Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 21 through 26. And I'm speaking tonight on the subject, ill will toward your brother and what to do about it. And it is not optional what you do about it if you have it. There are some things that are imperative that you must do. You don't have a choice in the matter. And I have come to the scriptures in the last few years to hopefully try to accept all that it says, all that the scriptures teach, without having necessarily to put it into any system.
Amen.
The word means what it says,
yes.
And at times we tend to try to alter it a little to make it fit better into our system. Now, if God tells us something in His Word that we ought not to do, if we do it, we're going to go to hell for it, then I can't run around saying I'm exempt from doing that. That doesn't apply to me. What God's Word says to one, it says to all. And we're going to look at the Lord making comment upon the law, His law. And the commentary of our Lord Jesus on the law, His law. He's God. He gave it. Was designed to do three or four things in the thinking of the people. I want you to keep this in mind as we look at this tonight. Number one, in His commentary on God's law, He intended to show the very nature of God's concern about sin in the human heart. That God's concern was not just for the external deed of sin, which the deed itself, the actual deed of the body, is wicked and sinful and condemned. But He, in expounding upon the law, was showing us that God's concern about sin reached far deeper than any actual physical deed of the body. That God is concerned about the inward workings of your heart and soul and mind. As much as any outward physical deed that you may do in the body, God is concerned about what motivates that deed of the body. And this is a prime concern of the Almighty God. The second reason why our Lord commented upon the law was to reveal how wicked we are in our hearts to think and to feel and to act in violation of God's law. When we violate God's law, we are transgressing what is perfect and good and holy. Amen. And we're wicked for doing so. We're bad. God didn't just pull out His law out of an abstract thought and say, these sound like good ideas for men to live by. The very law of God comes from His very nature of who He is. He is eminently holy, perfect, good. Why, there can't be found a flaw or fault in Him. He cannot do wrong. And therefore, when He reveals to us the law and speaks to us upon the law, He exposes our wickedness, not just simply in violating the law in actual deed, but in the spirit of the deed. And by the way, this is so important that we understand the truth of the law, because man will never be saved As long as he thinks he is in a religious posture where he's doing good when in actuality he's doing evil. And this was the real problem of the Pharisees and the religious folks of the day. They were really thinking because of their interpretation of God's law, their misinterpretation, that they were doing right by just abstaining from certain physical acts. The literal murder of an individual. When in reality, they were being approved by their own religious system and they were on their way to hell. Because they were really living in direct violation of the law of God. How many religious groups and religious people are doing exactly that? They have the approval of their religion on their evil ways. This is the most absurd thing, and it goes in all areas, but talking about homosexual clergymen. The homosexual element in our church. And there are other absurdities, ridiculous. But how violence is done to men's souls when sin is not exposed as the wickedness and the evil that it is. You cannot repent until you recognize that you're a sinner in the sight of God. And then thirdly, Jesus, in commenting upon the law, teaches us that we need help beyond ourselves to change. Who can read his expounding upon these things and not say, I need help? We are driven in the law, of course, to seek change at the hands of Jesus Christ. You in a million years can never do what the law demands of you. The law is a spanking that drives you to a comforter. Drives you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is a schoolmaster. And so when our Lord is commenting upon the law, He is showing us that we need help beyond ourselves to change. I must be changed in order to do this. If I am actually to live by these words that He's teaching us here, I must be changed. And I believe another great reason why our Lord is giving commentary on the law is that He is magnifying and setting forth how glorious and good, as Brother Tim was sharing and seeking the burden of his heart to share in our scripture reading this evening. Our Lord is teaching us how magnificent is this thing of salvation. The salvation of God is not just a little thing in your life. The salvation of God is so powerful and so dynamic and so transforming that it literally does enable you to do what the Bible tells you to do. We are not given commandments and laws and instructions and injunctions to no avail that we might just simply ignore them and say, well, it's impossible. No. We're to be perfect. You know what my goal has been, and I've been praying? That I would not sin at all. I don't want to sin at all. I don't want to have it in my thought. I don't want to have it in my behavior. I don't want to have it in my spirit. I don't want to have it in my disposition. I'm through with it altogether, but I don't want even the residue there. Now, anything less than that is not pleasing to God. So let us read, and we're going to take up again this issue tonight, and we'll look at another, hopefully, aspect tomorrow night. But our Lord commenting about ill will toward our brother and what to do about it. Let's read and then we'll have prayer. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now you have to be careful here with this little term, without a cause. You can effectively nullify everything Jesus is saying here with this little term, without a cause. It is really not found in the best and most ancient manuscripts, the term here, without a cause. It could be read, and it is in many translations, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, in light of this truth, that you got to do something about this ill will that's in your heart toward your brother. You can't have it. You can't hold on to it. You can't not deal with it. In light of this, therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, you remember that it's brought to your attention, and your conscience pricks you, and you know that somebody's very upset with you through some stupid thing or irresponsible act that you've done. They're grieved with you. He says in verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. He's telling us to do something. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly. The word adversary is your opponent, the one who you've offended, your brother who is grieved with you. Make things right. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You're going to have to pay your debt, which you're not able to pay. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that the work of the Holy Spirit of God will be present among us this evening, searching us, examining us, exposing us, ministering to us. For Father, we would not have anything ill or wicked or unseemly in our attitude or our actions in this life. We would want everything to be clean and right and pure and peaceable. And so, Father, tonight, if anyone has been overtaken in this fault, may they experience thy grace and enablement to put the matter in order. Enable us, Lord, to do what we'll be glad we've done when it comes time to breathe our last, and we'll stand and face you. For it's in Christ's eternal name we pray. Amen. Aren't you glad that a man cannot send you to hell? But your appraisal of a man can sink your soul into the fires of Gehenna. A man cannot keep you from being saved. But your contemptible, hateful attitude toward others will keep God from taking you to heaven. Men cannot hinder your walk with God. But your feelings about someone will keep God from walking with you. Now, man thankfully, does not determine whether we have fellowship with God. But our disposition toward man, our attitude toward man, determines whether God's going to have fellowship with us. Now, there are three things I'd like us to examine in this text tonight. The first being that we learn without question that being right with God, which the Pharisees were not, and the religious leaders of the day were not because of their misinterpretation of God's law. Jesus teaches emphatically that being right with God demands that you feel right and do right toward your fellow man. Now, beloved, there is no such thing as just a you and God relationship. It's you, God, and others that calculate into this business. Did you realize that our obedience to most of what God says in this book touches our dealings with our fellow man? And if we cannot love our brother who we see, whoever that brother may be, how can we say we love God whom we do not see? And if we do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us of our trespasses. So, beloved, you are going to heaven or hell, certainly because of your relationship or non-relationship to Jesus Christ. But that relationship is expressing itself in your attitude and disposition toward those around you. And none of us are going to heaven in a solitary, independent, aloof manner. This business is a company business. We travel to glory in company. We're not, even though salvation is between us and God, our salvation has a direct relationship with our fellow man and how we feel toward our fellow man. Now you'll notice our Lord, as we look back at the text, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, whether our brother here simply only refers to a Christian brother, in fact, I believe that the word brother is an all-inclusive term for fellow man. I believe that it refers to a broad range of folks whom we deal with in life. The first group being our literal physical family members. Did you know that most of the source of your irritations with people, most of the avenues of stimulation to hostility, will come into your life not through foreigners or strangers, but through your own family members? Your literal brothers or sisters or sons or daughters, your main family, your immediate family, are a source of much hostility. So Jesus is speaking, of course, here. It could be our literal family members, our physical blood brothers. Are you at odds tonight? You come to the house of God and you have a physical family member that you're not speaking to. You come and sing the praises of Zion, and you cannot go home and speak on peaceable terms with a member of your family because there's ill will, hatred, and malice in your heart toward them because of some misunderstanding or some violation of the past. How is it with you and your family? When we come into a relationship with God, certainly there is many times an alienation and a separation that we experience in our homes, and a man's enemies often are those of his own household. But folks, we may be hated and despised by some of our kinfolk for our love for Jesus Christ, but there is and should not be the slightest desire but anything but a benevolent kindness and compassion for the sons and the daughters and the brothers and sisters and the mothers and fathers of our own flesh. Paul's compassion was for his brethren according to the flesh, that they might be saved. So our brothers can mean our literal family members. How many times have I been even in church families, homes, and I've heard church families use, talking to their own children, "You stupid idiot!" How many children grow up in homes where they hear derogatory, defaming denunciations of their character and their persons by their own family? Are you guilty of that tonight? So it can be our brothers, our literal family members. It can also mean our brethren in a church relationship. Have you ever fallen out with a brother in a church relationship? Have you ever become cross with one whom you've been formerly in company traveling on the way to Zion? Certainly, this is included. Our brother or our sister in a relationship. It's a sad thing. How many tonight there is a ill will? There are bad feelings harbored in the hearts of folks who both claim to believe the same thing, who both profess to love the same God, who both are professing to be in the same journey to heaven, but they cannot get along here in this world. Friends, something's amiss. And then it broadly refers to our fellow man, our black brothers. How many real people have real racial prejudice? Real, true racial prejudice, where they really just do not like, whether it's blacks or Asians or Mexicans or anybody that's not like us, and have a contemptible attitude. I'm just saying there, the word "whosoever is angry with his brother" is a very broad term. Let me ask you how broad it is. Is anyone on the face of the earth exempt here in this term? Are we at liberty to be negative and mean and hateful and to be outraged and anger and curse anyone and belittle anyone, to speak evil of our brother? Now again, the subject under discussion by our Lord Jesus is murder. Verse 21, "You've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not murder, do no murder, do not kill." Now see, the Jews had so lessened the real meaning of the law that they had actually brought it down to the fact that the only thing that possibly would stand you in disfavor with judgment, and that possibly run a risk of experiencing not eternal damnation, but was just the physical act of murder. The worst that can happen to a Jew in his mind, if he in rage and anger kills someone, he might possibly, in the right circumstances, lose his physical life. But Jesus shows us that our disposition toward people puts us at risk not only of temporal judgment, but eternal judgment. Our disposition, our attitude toward people. Now, our Lord identifies three negative factors that appear in the heart that are just as damnable as murder. He mentions this thing of anger, hostile feelings. Is that in your heart? "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," this ill will, and it's the absence of love.
This hostility whereby you are desiring ill for others. You're not wishing good to come upon them. In fact, you desire wrath and retribution to come down upon someone. This is an inward rage that you experience in your heart. It's the absence of love in your soul. It is a desire, whether you ever move in any physical way of harming them, it is inwardly relishing harm to come upon someone else. Hostility, ill will, malice, anger. He says it's just as damnable as murder. Not only that, he moves to the second area, and this is hurtful insults. Using the tongue to cut and hurl out derogatory, belittling terms. Notice, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca.
Now I understand, as I studied, that the word Raca is the word for just you stupid idiot. You empty-headed, good-for-nothing. But it's the response of the tongue. You know, what's in the heart cannot help but to escape through the tongue. You got anger in your heart, it finds its vent out the mouth. And out of the mouth proceed these things. Cutting remarks. Vicious remarks. Name calling. Demeaning. Derogatory. Belittling terms. Vicious. Stupid. Lazy. Good for nothing. Endless terms that are derogatory and cutting. It's the tongue being used to cut someone down. Belittle. And then there is that, as the last section of verse 22, is this heartless judgment, judging. Whosoever shall say, thou fool. It's interesting. What our Lord is saying here, you judging others. It would be the same, it would be, if I might use in modern terminology what the real impact of what this concept contained was, you go to hell. That's what the Lord's, you fool deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God, you lowest of humanity, you senseless imbecile. Now this is truly judging. You know what the Lord said about judging? Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, our Lord exposes this to be so evil that he said, if you have this attitude, he says, you are in danger of hellfire. Now, why is this thing of judging and cutting people down and this hostile feeling, why is it so wrong and wicked in the sight of God? Well, it shows our arrogance and our pride. Whenever we begin to think low of others and cut others down and belittle others and hold others in contempt, you know what we're doing? We're saying, in essence, we're better than them. And it's arrogance. And there's not a sin on the face of God's green earth that he hates any more than pride. Arrogance, pride, exalting yourself. Then contempt for your fellow man. James chapter 3:9 talks about we being able to bless God who's created in the image. We're able to bless God at one turn and then curse we men who are created in the image of God. Feeling that others are really nobodies, worthless, good for nothing. Contempt for your fellow man. Listen, friends, there's not a heinous sinner walking on the face of God's earth be he ever so vile and wicked and sinful and abandoned, that could not in the sovereign grace and omnipotent power of God be made into a marvelous saint of God. To be turned by the Almighty to serve the living God and prove to be a marvelous trophy of grace. And who are we again to have contempt for any man? It proves our ignorance of ourselves. Listen, Titus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, we're to speak evil of no one, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Friends, we do not have any legitimate claim to feel bad at anybody. Look what we have been. Look what God has done for us. Shall we harbor contempt? An arrogant spirit toward our fellow man. Now you'll notice in this passage, our Lord gives no clue as to what provoked these negative responses in our heart. He simply emphatically says that they are evil and unjustified, whatever provoked them. You know, a lot of people say, well, what I say about my neighbors is true. How I feel about them is justified. And the Lord doesn't say anything about what brought on the outburst of anger, what brought on the cutting remark, what brought on or motivated the heartless analysis and judgment, thou fool! But He says, if you have that response in your heart, if that's how you treat your fellow man, if that's your attitude and disposition, you're just as wicked, you're just as sinful, you're just as evil and subject to the wrath of God as those who you would like the wrath of God to come upon. So the emphasis of our Lord is, if we think that we can love God and hate our fellow man and entertain low and demeaning thoughts toward Him, we are badly mistaken. You are not safe tonight, and all is not well if you've in a bad attitude and a bad disposition toward your fellow man. You're in real danger. That's what our Lord says. Now, brethren, does this not show us that we need a great salvation? A salvation that saves us and keeps us saved. We all have this natural tendency toward these feelings to be unforgiving, to be biting, to be caustic, to be mean-spirited. But we must have a righteousness that is so legitimate and so transforming that it puts this away and makes us feel right and think right toward people, even that harm us. The spirit of murder must be removed from our hearts. We must be rendered incapable of hurting anyone, either in tongue or in hand. To be gentle, peaceable, harmless, without guile, without inflicting any danger or harm to any man. We who are lions by nature have to be turned into lambs. We who can devour others with our tongue must have our heart and tongues bridled. We who are mean-spirited and vindictive and want to get even must have the flow and show of grace and mercy from our hearts that would forgive our brother of his transgressions. Now we learn also in this passage in verse 23 and 24 that worship and ill will toward our brother are absolutely incompatible. Verse 23 and 24, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now this is practical and good advice. Spiritual life, that is fellowship with God, is the most delicate of matters. The work of the Holy Spirit in our heart is like a gentle dove who can be grieved and quenched. Is it not so? Do not we have to guard our hearts? The admonition, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The life of the believer, our spiritual life, is dependent upon divine energy flowing down out of heaven into our souls like a stream, a river. And our hearts are kept in tune. We are kept in joy. We are kept in harmony. We are kept in fellowship with God by the infusion, by the continual infusion of grace and mercy and spiritual energy into our souls. We must have fresh manna. We must have grace daily. And this blessed stream is polluted the very moment we begin to harbor bad feelings toward our brother or our sister. Now the Lord says in such cases, if you are a believer and such has happened, you might as well suspend your external service to God if your hearts are out of sorts. As it were, all things are on hold between you and God. Worship, fellowship, hearing from God, acceptable prayers, meaningful gifts. As long as you are in a bad state of heart toward your brother, things are on hold. God's not accepting any gifts from you as long as you entertain bad feelings toward your brother. Now, He knows that, don't you think? Now, He knows it and you know it. If you come, therefore, to the altar and you're bringing a gift and there remembers. What? How do you remember? Isn't it church and in fellowship and in prayer where this defiled conscience shows up? If our hearts condemn us, if our hearts are out of tune, if our spirits are out of sorts with anyone, if we've offended with our words or our actions, friends, we feel it, we know it. The Spirit of God is grieved. We cannot have the power. We cannot have the flowing. We cannot have the energy. We cannot have the spiritual impetus that we need and desperately must have to live for God if we are quenching God's Spirit. And Jesus says we're responsible for doing something about it. We're to do something about it. And it's the attitude that counts with God. Disposition of your heart toward others is more important to God than your external service. You know, David found out by experience that God's not really happy if your heart's out of sort and you're just going through the motions. In the 51st Psalm, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He said in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Is that what God is just concerned about, the physical, external function? No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So it's the attitude, it's the spirit of your heart, it's your inner disposition that counts with God. We can engage in all of these externals, but not possess that vital inward rightness of spirit. That's what I'm asking you tonight. Is that vital inward rightness of spirit, knowing that you're right with God and right with your fellow man. Is that in you? You can say prayers, but you cannot be heard. You can study scriptures, but not hear His voice. You can practice abstentions, and you can practice all the convictions you've learned in the past, and not be experiencing a lick of peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Worshiping God and fellowshipping with God and serving God is impossible. As long as there's anger, malice, unforgiveness, or ill will working in your heart toward someone. You are responsible for doing something about it. Leave there thy gift, the Scripture says. And I'm glad that this provision is here. Our Lord assumes that we're to do something about it. We can do something about it. We must do something about it. If our heart doesn't feel right toward our brother, or if we know our brother doesn't feel right toward us because of some stupid thing we have said or done, we should take the initiative to get things settled. To clear the air, to mend the offense, to apologize, to forgive, to do all that is humanly possible on our part to be reconciled with our brother. And then come and offer thy gift. Isn't that a marvelous provision? After you have genuinely sought reconciliation, after you have attempted to be right in this matter, God will receive you. You work. You do things right. You get feeling right in your heart. And you'll have heaven's approval. You can come and offer your gift. But just let it be known, our Lord is teaching, that ill will, a bad spirit, hatred, malice, and real genuine unforgiveness harbored in your heart toward your fellow man puts all of your worship of God on hold. Now the third and final thing I'd like you to see is in verse 25 and 26. Finally, we learn that continued ill will toward brother, toward folks, carries a severe penalty. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. Truly I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In many passages, our Lord speaks of our salvation being contingent upon present actions and our current behavior, not simply upon a historical experience of the past. The truth is, there is not only the certainty of a loss of temporal fellowship because of ill will and malice and unforgiveness, but a loss of eternal fellowship. See, this is something that's not an option with us. You must get right. You must get matters right with brothers here and now quickly while you are in the way with them. While it is called today. While you can work. While you can forgive. While you can apologize. While you're in the way with your brother. Though your adversary, the one you've offended, the one you've ticked off, the one you've harmed, the one you've spoken against, the one you've badmouthed. While you're in the way with him now. You may not have tomorrow. You must do your utmost to make every attempt to settle bad feelings and breaches of fellowship while things can be made right. That is outside of court before it ever reaches the judge. Our Lord is teaching here if a case of a bad heart and ill will and unforgiveness and malice and meanness and a bad spirit for whatever reason ever reaches the court, if it is ever heard by the judge, if it ever reaches the judgment, you're sure to lose. There's no excuse for you not forgiving. And not a legitimate reason in the world why you shouldn't from the heart forgive your brother of his trespasses. If there's no reconciliation with our Creator, if there's no attempt to be right with our fellow creatures, if in our adamant stubbornness or indifference to reconcile with others whom we've offended or whom we have grievances, Jesus says, it is going to cost us dearly. Verily I say unto you, you will by no means get out of prison till you have paid the very last cent. In the final analysis here, folks, Jesus is not just speaking of an earthly court. Or a temporal judgment. Or a local judge. But he's speaking here of the heavenly judgment. And he's speaking of the eternal prison of hell. If men die with evil hearts of unbelief and in wicked disobedience in this matter, If they die in a spirit of anger and hatred and contempt and revenge, they're going to pay an awful price. You know what God's going to do? He's going to have you pay your bill. You won't release others of their debts? Get ready to pay your own. Can you do that? Can a person thrown into debtor's prisons without resources ever pay his debt? Friends, do you realize what would happen to us if God lays our sins to our charge and reckons us responsible for paying the debt? Do you think we'll ever get out of prison? Friend, hell is a prison from which there is no escape. Now, I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart tonight, this issue of how you feel towards others is very, very serious. Let me leave you with these concluding thoughts. Number one, the burden rests upon us. If we get ill with our neighbor to get right, we cannot prevent what others feel about us, but we are responsible and accountable for how we feel about them. Number two, we must attempt to be right with everyone, even whom we suspect have a grievance against us because of our doing. Now, I know that there are some that are going to hate us for righteousness' sake, and we cannot help that, and there will be persecution for the kingdom of God, and that is not included in this admonition. But my friends, if we think we have harmed someone, or if someone has a grievance about us for some matter, it is our responsibility to attempt to get the business settled. Thirdly, if our brother continues to hate us or doesn't forgive us, then that becomes his problem. I must be sure that I have from my heart forgiven him and that I wish no ill upon him. Fourthly, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts will enable us to do this. How in the world could you love your brother who hurts you or does something bad to you? How could you forgive when an injustice is done? How in the world could you do it unless the very love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost that is given unto you? Oh, dear friends, we're not left to our own resources to comply with these admonitions. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable grace that will enable us in every situation to find resource to do with. For it is God who worketh in us both to do and to will of His good pleasure. And you better be sure that He wills that you be right and feel right towards your fellow man. So forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Love, for with what measure you meet to others, it shall be measured to you again. You got any ill will in your heart? You got a bad spirit towards somebody? Better do something about it while you can. While you're in the way. Better not let this matter go to court. Because the jury and the judge has already rendered a verdict in this case. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thy Word will have free course in our hearts. We know that Your Word searches us and exposes us and examines us thoroughly. And we are searching our minds and our souls. And Lord, it becomes apparent to us if we got a bad spirit towards someone. Very obvious to You, it's very obvious to us, and we know about it. If something we don't know about, Lord, is bring it to our attention. If it's something we've hardened our heart to and just maliciously covered up and tried to put it out of our mind, bring it back freshly to our memory. Don't let us stumble into hell over this thing, dear God. Help us to be right, feel right, and do right by our fellow man. For it's in Jesus' precious name, who loved us when we were wicked, vile, and sinful, and offending creatures, and put away our trespasses out of Your immeasurable grace and love. Please Grant it tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.